welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. This is the radio ministry of the First Church in Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Elder Chris Jennings, and I welcome you to this continuing study of Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Hebrews was written both as an encouragement to continue believing in the gospel and as a warning against turning away from that gospel. Today we address one application of the message of Hebrews, that there is no other way to be right with God except through faith in Christ. The New Testament Jewish believers were not to be tempted to return to the Old Testament way of being right with God. We today also must be aware that there is no other way of salvation but through Christ's atoning work on the cross, and that by faith. Let's listen to the hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story," and be encouraged to be a witness for the gospel. Let us listen now to Dr. Alan Tomlinson as he opens up God's Word with the sermon titled, "Deep Trouble We All Want to Avoid."
Let us turn together to our Old Testament reading found in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and 32, actually the very end of chapter 31, and then we'll read selective verses from chapter 32. This is the Song of Moses. This is Moses's basically some of his very last words recorded for us. And this is his message to Israel as he's preparing to go up on the mountain and die. So these are important words. And they are important most of all because they are the word of God. Deuteronomy 31, beginning at verse 30. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish. A perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. And he continues to reflect upon the history of God's dealings with his people. We go down to verse 34. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. And then let's turn over to our New Testament reading, which, by the way, quotes from two of those verses we just read. Hebrews chapter 10, and the paragraph we're looking at this morning, verses 26 through 31. Again, the word of God. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And what is the response of the people of God to his word? Last September, off the coast of Cape Town, South Africa, a British man lost both his legs. One bitten off immediately by the shark, and the other one so badly mangled it was also lost. Now, there were warning signs up all along the beach, warning about sharks, warning that people should not swim at this location because there were sharks. And many concerned parties had tried to speak to this man who swam there on a regular basis about the danger, and he would just say, "If a shark gets me, blame me and not the shark." But I doubt whether what he said brought him very much comfort after he needlessly lost both of his legs. He would have been a better steward of his earthly life and his earthly health if he had heeded the warning signs. Now, as we've said before, the Epistle to the Hebrews is a warning sign. It's a big sign saying, take warning, look out, danger. It's a warning to those Hebrews who had professed Jesus as the Messiah, had united with the Christian church, and now they're being persecuted by their own countrymen for their faith and their confession of that faith. And they're being warned that if in the midst of this persecution, if they give in to a temptation that some of them have begun to feel within their own souls, a temptation to back away from the gospel, a temptation to back away from the gospel truth and gospel worship, if they fail to manifest true gospel faith by being in union with Christ and His people, they will be lost in the end. The visible union with their visible union with the Christian church for that time that they had such visible union before the persecution began, if they back away from that and show that they don't have a genuine gospel faith, that time with the Christian church will not deliver them the benefit of heaven. They will not reap the benefit of having been identified with Christ and His church. For true gospel faith perseveres in the truth and in the worship of God. It perseveres with the church of Jesus Christ. It perseveres through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because some people try harder than others, but those who have a true faith in Christ, by the power of Jesus Christ, will abide in the Lord Jesus Christ and abide with His people. And the warning sign is back away from the gospel and you back away from salvation. Not that you actually have salvation and lose it, but those who truly have salvation will not back away. And those who back away, they have nothing because there is salvation only in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 31, the paragraph we just read, is giving us this warning. Don't back away from the gospel faith and worship that he's been expanding upon throughout the epistle, because you'll be lost forever. There's no other sacrifice for sin that is effective before God other than the sacrifice he's been talking about in this gospel, the sacrifice of Christ. And then, we won't get to this today, verses 32 through 39 warns the readers that they already had a lot invested in the gospel. To back away now, and in doing so to show they don't have genuine faith, is to lose everything they've suffered for. It's to lose out on all the guaranteed glory of heaven given by the gospel. If they back away now, then the suffering they've done for the gospel up to this point will have been for nothing. So this morning, again, we're looking at verses 26 through 31. This gospel is the only salvation for sinners. Genuine gospel faith perseveres. That's important we understand that. Genuine gospel faith perseveres through thick and thin. It perseveres through trials and temptations, through failures, through sins. It perseveres in the high times and the low times. It when I say it perseveres, I don't mean that it's always equally strong. Some days your faith will be stronger, at least in your conscious awareness, than on other days. But true gospel faith does not give up, and it does not back away from Jesus Christ or being identified with Him. To back away from the gospel faith and worship is to be lost forever to God's eternal and fearful judgment. So we're going to look at this first, the point he's making, verses 26 and 27. And then we want to look at the proof in verses 28 through 30. And then what I'm going to call the prompt or the motivation, verse 31. So first, the point. There is no other salvation but by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the biblical gospel. So that those who have the gospel and keep on sinning against the gospel, what does he mean by that? Keep on sinning against the gospel, have no hope for eternity. Those who have the gospel and keep on sinning against the gospel, if they continue on sinning against the gospel in the way he's talking about, there is no hope. There's no hope. Verse 26, look at that verse again. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Those who keep on sinning willfully, after having knowledge of the truth, have no sacrifice to make atonement for them. Now, he does not mean that those who commit a sin or who commit sins after they have been saved lose their salvation. That would contradict not only the rest of the entire New Testament, it would contradict teaching he's already given us in the Epistle to the Hebrews. For example, remember he's mentioned several times that Christ ever lives to make intercession for his people. So obviously he's assuming we are going to still struggle with sin and we're going to need an intercessor and that we have an intercessor on our behalf as Christians. So he's not talking about, you know, if after you become a Christian you commit sin, you lose your salvation. And there are those who believe that. But it doesn't fit with the rest of what the Bible teaches about salvation. If we take this expression, sin willfully, here in verse 26, in the context of all that he has been talking about before, up to this point in the epistle, here is the point. The sin he's talking about is the sin either of never having turned to Jesus as Savior and Lord, that is, just the sin of unbelief in the gospel. You sin against the gospel because you know it and you won't believe it. Or, and this is especially in light of the immediate audience that he wrote to, those who have made a profession of faith, but now, because of persecution, because of whatever reason, they back away from that. And they back away from the worship of Christ Church out of for whatever reason. They're being warned that as long as they continue to sin against the gospel, that they understand on some level, they have a knowledge of the truth, they're in great danger because there is no salvation except in that gospel. It is this particular sin of not trusting in Jesus Christ, not manifesting faith in him by the ongoing use of the means of grace, the Word of God, prayer, and the church. That's the sin being considered in the context. You must take it in the light of what we just looked at in verses 19 through 25. They're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because they want to avoid persecution. So they're denying Christ. They're not confessing him before men. And he'd already talked about that, hadn't he? He who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. He who denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father in heaven. And he's warning us, he's warning his original readers not to deny the Savior, to save their own earthly skins, to continue to confess him. This text, this sin willfully, in verse 26, those words, this is in the present tense. If we continue sinning willfully, he's not just talking about a Christian who might stumble once, or stumble at times, and or at times even have some doubts. I don't mean deny the faith, but some days your faith is not as strong as it is at other days. He's not talking about that. It's something that is willfully done. It's done willingly. It's a deliberate, cold-blooded turning away from the gospel so that I can avoid persecution or avoid some other kind of problem or trial that comes with the gospel. This is not a Christian stumbling for a time. It's not a Christian being weak in faith for a time. It's turning away from the truth itself by a deliberate decision. Basically, the decision is, this Jesus I've said I believed in isn't important enough for me to risk my life for, and I'm not going to continue doing so. And that's the sin he's talking about. And what's more, you have to look at the context of this sin. It's after they have received, again in verse 26, the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. And again, if we draw upon the context and the main point of the Epistle to the Hebrews that he's brought us to up to this point, I think we understand that in this case, by the truth, he especially has in mind the gospel itself. This whole truth about Jesus as truly God, truly man, the one and only sacrifice for sin, our great high priest who intercedes for his people, all those main points he's been emphasizing, that's the truth he's talking about in the context. It's a reference to someone who has had the gospel proclaimed to them so that they know, they understand these great truths about Jesus Christ, about who he is, about what it is he has accomplished for sinners. And they willfully sin against that knowledge of the truth. That is, they willfully back away from it and reject it or turn away from it after having had it. The gospel, here we find, is truth. The gospel has cognitive content. That is, the gospel's not just feeling good about God or feeling maybe that God loves me. The gospel is actual facts of things that God has done in the person of His Son, and we believe and embrace those facts. And we trust in His Son because those facts are true. He really is God, who really was born of the Virgin, who really came as a true sinless man, who really died on the cross in our place, who really rose again from the dead, literally, not as some kind of religious myth, but as literal history. And that's what the gospel is. It gives definite knowledge of the truth. By the way, do you see here that everywhere the Bible operates on the basis of there being absolute truth? That this idea that there is no absolute truth, that all truth is relative, is a lie of Satan, one attempt that Satan has to try to get people to sin against the knowledge of God's absolute truth, which is the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, in His holy word, the Scriptures. So what he's warning us here is of people who sin willingly by rejecting the knowledge of this gospel or by turning away from that which they had made previous confession of. This is a serious warning today. Especially, here's one whole category that probably was part of his intended audience in the very first generation, what we in our reform circles call covenant children. All of us who were born and reared within the Christian church and faith. We are especially a category of people who are given a knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, and we can turn away from that knowledge, or we can fall short of ever putting our faith in Christ personally. That is, we can just go along with the motions of our family religion, you might say, without ever personally seeing that we're a sinner and we need this Savior, and truly trusting in Him from the heart as my Savior that I need. And that's a whole category of people who need to take this very serious and solemn warning with all seriousness. Children, you who grew up within the church, it is possible for you to have a knowledge of the truth and either never embrace that or go through the outward motion of becoming a communicant member and then falling away from that confession and showing that you never really trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior and to be lost forever. And that's the warning that he's giving us here in this epistle. Now, it's also, of course, true if someone just comes, and it's interesting that Elder Ron Downing in his prayer this morning, you know, prayed for any who may be visiting with us and for our covenant children, or even for any who have been attending for a long time and have never yet trusted in Christ. Because that's possible, too. You can You can come and you can attend church. You can go through the motions, the outward motions of worship, and stop short of truly giving your heart and life to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And his point is, there's no other salvation. There's no other way to be saved for sinners to be right with God other than through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, just a note on the translation here. The New King James, and this is pretty close to what most translations, how they would translate this, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, this is a present participle in the original language. You could actually translate it very literally like this. For while sinning willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, it no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. In other words, there are those who have taught that if you commit this sin, then there is no hope. Even if you repent, if you grow up with the gospel and you turn away from the gospel, then you're just lost. Even if you repent after that, you can't be saved. And that's not the point of the text. The point of the text is that while you continue in a state of sinning against this gospel by not believing it, by not confessing it, but not being united with this Savior, while you continue in that state, you cannot have the blessed hope of eternal life. You can't have the happy confidence that you belong to God in Christ. While you continue in that state of unbelief and refusing to be identified with Jesus Christ. Because there's no other sacrifice for sin acceptable to God now that the new covenant has come. That's why, while you continue in that state of not trusting Him and not being united to Him, you're in a state of lostness. Because the only way to be right with God is through His sacrifice. If one sins, children, listen to me on this in awe, please. If one sins, if a person sins against this gospel by rejecting or turning away from it, he says there's no other sacrifice for sin that will make atonement before God. So on the day of judgment, when we all stand before God, and we will, what can you expect if you have no sacrifice for your sin? If you have no atonement or pardon for your sin, because it's found only in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. What can be expected? Nothing but, he says, a certain fearful expectation of judgment. It's fearful even reading that language. And fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Those who have known the gospel but have rejected or turned away from the gospel can only expect God's fearful judgment on their sin. If there is no sacrifice for sin, because a sinner has turned away from the only acceptable sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ and His cross, then all that can be expected, he says, is God's eternal judgment on sin. That's the only proper expectation you can have. And it's a certain expectation. Because the God who created all things, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has sworn in His Word that He will punish sin. And He will punish it with death and separation from His love. It is either punished in a divinely approved substitute, and there's only been one, that's the point, or it is punished in the sinner himself in eternal hell, with what the Bible also calls eternal death. But it is certain, my fellow sinners, that each one of us, for each one of us, our sin is going to be punished or has been punished. No sin will go unpunished. No sin will not be punished with eternal death. And you either are trusting in the one who took your eternal death upon himself on the cross in those 6 hours he hung there suffering and dying, or you're going to have to pay for it in eternal hell. And that is the fearful expectation of those who back away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. If a sinner thinks consciously about what God's eternal judgment means, the author of Hebrews is saying it should be obvious But that's the danger the sinner lies in. This is the greatest danger, the most terrible thing ever, to stand before God, uncovered, not covered by the blood of Christ. It is God's judgment we're speaking of. God is love, and God is just. God saves all by His grace who come to Him by Jesus Christ. That's an incredible promise. And it's a certain promise. But God also says He judges with eternal damnation all who do not come to Him by Jesus Christ. And that's just as certain. And again, this faith in Jesus Christ, when it's real, when it's genuine, when it's a work of the Holy Spirit, is a persevering faith. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. This judgment is also called here in our text a fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries, devour God's enemies. This can be literally translated, it uses the word jealousy in the original language, which is interesting because he's drawing upon the Deuteronomy text at that point. It can be translated a coming jealousy of fire that will consume the enemies. God views all sinners, as His enemies. And it's not until we come to Jesus Christ, are united to Jesus Christ by faith, so that His righteousness covers us before the eyes of God, so that God sees us not as sinners, but as righteous people with the righteousness of His Son. Until that happens, God sees us as His enemies. It's only in Christ we can finally be seen by God in a way of friendliness. God is jealous of our faith and devotion. And if we reject His truth, which is Jesus Christ, then we've automatically chosen another God than the true God. And His fiery indignation will be what we experience forever. You know, He's going to warn us as we continue on in this text, as we continue on Hebrews, that our God is a consuming fire. And He's warning us here that there's this fiery indignation. So you see, to try to save your earthly life from earthly persecution or earthly troubles or trials or just the earthly bother of trying to follow the gospel by putting off your commitment to Christ, by backing away from Christ, from backing away from His church and His gospel, is to be found in that despairing situation that Jesus speaks of in the gospel accounts when He says, "What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul?" Or when Jesus said, "He who saves his life in this world will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will save it." You see, he's making the same point here. Are you trying to save your life here? And one way we can do that is just trying to live our life for ourselves. Instead of following Christ, we live for ourselves. We refuse to commit our life to Christ because we want to have our life. We want to live it the way we want to. Then you're going to lose your life forever. Or are you losing your life here as a Christian, giving your life to the Savior and Lord of Lords by grace through faith in the gospel so that you're saving it forever? So this is the point. No gospel, no hope. Turn away from Jesus Christ, turn away from gospel faith and gospel worship, you turn away to hell. There's nothing else if we turn away from Him. Now, we still have the proof, and we have what I call the prompt. And I had hoped to finish this morning. Let me just warn you, or just give you a view of where we're going in the text. The proof is basically an argument from the lesser to the greater. At all times throughout history, those who rejected God's revelation of the gospel, even in a shadow form, experienced God's fiery indignation. So how much more so we who live in this time of the gospel, and we have it in the new covenant in this fully revealed form, fully fulfilled in human history with Jesus' death and resurrection, to turn away from that. Look at what, I'm going to look at this more carefully next Sunday morning. Look at what he says is true of such a person in verse 29. They have trampled the Son of God underfoot. Covenant children and any others who know the gospel, if you are stopping short of believing the gospel. He says we trample Jesus in the dirt under our feet if we know the gospel and don't believe it. He says we count the blood of the covenant by which we are sanctified a common thing. You treat the blood of Jesus like just like a dog's blood, just like it's just something common, something that's not special. And he says we insult the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit who gives grace. That's what happens. That's what we're doing when we back away from the gospel of Christ. Now, we'll look at those expressions more fully next Sunday morning. Let us heed the warning sign. It's a serious warning, isn't it? He's writing this to Christians. He's writing this to people who have professed to be Christians. He's not writing this originally to those who didn't have any kind of expression of faith. He's writing to those who have expressed faith in Christ, have actually joined the Christian church, and he's saying, don't back away. True gospel faith stays fast, stays steady by the grace of Jesus Christ and confessing the Son of God and worshiping Him and serving Him with His people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us, Lord, from the depths of our hearts to heed this warning given to those who are your professing people, given to your church, that we would understand that there is no other sacrifice for sin other than that sacrifice of the gospel that we have confessed before one another. Let us, Lord, never back away from this confession. Let us never back away from your Son. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it truly is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Let us recognize the temptations of the devil when he tempts us, Lord, to try to save our life in this world. Instead, let us lose our lives in this world that we might save them for eternity as we follow your Son, Jesus Christ, as we put all our trust in Him as our only Savior and Lord. I do pray for each of our covenant children and youth. If there are any who have not yet embraced your Son from the heart, Heavenly Father, who have not yet, by the power of the Holy Spirit, given their hearts and lives to you in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that they would do so, that they would give themselves to you, that they would know you, and know the power of your grace in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for any others who may be hearing this sermon this morning, who stop short of a full faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, oh, grant that faith, we pray. Stir up that heart. Draw that one to yourself by your almighty, all-powerful love and grace in Jesus Christ. And it is for His name and for His sake that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry broadcast of the First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We hope you will join us again next Saturday at 9 a.m. here on WDER as we continue to make our way through the Epistle to the Hebrews. If you'd like to learn more about the First Church of Merrimack, you can find us online at fccmerrimack.org. Once again, that's fccmerrimack.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. We invite you to explore our sermons page, where you will find most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back almost 4 years, as well as a section containing all of the WDER programs, starting with our first broadcast in May of 2009 to the present. We'd love to hear from you if you're being blessed by our program. Please call or email us. Our number is 603-424-3133. Once again, that's 603-424-3133. And our email address is info@fccmerrimack.org. That's info@fccmerrimack.org. It is always nice to hear from our listeners, and we encourage you to contact us. Or better yet, come and join us for one of our Sunday worship services. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God, hear the Word of God proclaimed, and offer prayers. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord, to find rest from our earthly toils, and to find our pleasure in Him. We do offer Sunday school classes taught by highly qualified teachers who love the Lord and have a strong desire for learning and teaching from God's Word. Classes begin at 9:30 a.m. and are offered for all age groups. If you'd like more information about our Sunday school program, feel free to contact our church office. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit with us. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and directly across from the Merrimack Town Hall. Just as a reminder, Dr. Tomlinson continues to freely offer one-on-one biblical counseling for those who are having special problems or have special needs and are in need of direction from God's Word. Please don't hesitate to contact our church secretary, Mrs. Rayanne Dobson, to set up an appointment to meet with Dr. Tomlinson to request counseling. You can reach Mrs. Rayanne Dobson at 603-424-3133. Again, 603-424-3133. Please call between 8 a.m. and noon, Monday through Friday. And now quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.